With me to the book of Genesis, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18 this morning. In Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And this is reading of God's word. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Amen. I think I can be quite confident that when we live this life on this side of heaven, if we are not careful, our hearts can become jaded. And the way we view life could be quite contrary to what the Bible says. I think it's safe to say, experiencing people in this world, if not careful, our hearts can also become jaded in the way that we see others. We have a tendency to categorize people into different groups. Sometimes preconceived experience with few people creates bias view of others. When that is gone for a while, it leads to prejudice towards certain groups of people. And we're all guilty of it. Because if we're not careful, prejudgment can sit in, color our lenses, and we begin to categorize us versus them. Church, how do you view one another in the church? Honestly. As family? Or rivals? Envying what others have? Or how do you view those who vote for a different political party as you do? Friend? Or foe, honestly. Church, how do you view the world, non-Christians, as enemies or people to be reached? If we're not careful, our hearts has a tendency to categorize people, good and bad. Genesis 20 contains a story of two men. One, God's chosen, Abraham. Another is a pagan king, a Canaanite named Abimelech. When I read the passage this morning, I'm sure you can concur with me that our eyebrows rose. Who is the good guy and who is the bad guy in this passage? To me, what was more confusing was how God deals with these two men. So the question this morning is, what is this narrative's purpose under God's whole redemptive history? Why is it here? We have been following the life of Abraham. Sporadically, because of the season of ministry, Abraham was chosen out of pagan worship. He worshiped idols. God simply chose them and told him that he will become a channel of blessing to others and eventually to the whole world. And the last message of Genesis, we left up at Sodom and Gomorrah. This twin city was destroyed to the ground. It was scorched. Due to the decay of morality in that society, which is captured by rampant practice of homosexuality. Only Lot and his two daughters escaped the wrath of God. What's amazing is chapter 19 ends with the unthinkable acts that Lot's two daughters do. And Lot becomes the father of the Moabites and Ammonites, Israel's enemies. And then Genesis 20 comes. Why is it here? That's what we're going to try to understand today. The relationship between God's chosen and a pagan king And it's kind of baffling how God deals with both, no? I was upstairs and one of my sisters said, "This is confusing." Apparently she read the chapter before. I divided the message into three parts: understanding what's happening here and who God is. Number one, Abimelech's innocence. Number two, Abraham's deception. And number three, God's instructions to these two men. So the question I want us to ponder throughout this passage is, how do we view one another and how do we really view the world? Let's begin. Abimelech's innocence. A pagan king. Verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he journeyed in Gerar. So Abraham's nomad life takes him from the oaks of Mamre, where we left off, to southward, to Negev. And we're told that he's journeyed, sojourned, or lived, and went about in Gerar. And this is the land of Philistines. And then Abraham and Abimelech's story begins to unfold. Verse 2. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Sarah is taken to king's harem. And the readers of this passage is reminded again what took place in Genesis 2, 12 in Egypt when Abraham actually put his wife Sarah in a very compromising position. It happened again. But the question is, Sarah is 89 years old. The writer doesn't detail what Sarah looked like, but apparently the king, the pagan king, saw something attractive to about it. But notice the focus is not that she went to the harem. The writer takes only one verse to take what happened, then begins to unfold what will be the focus. Verse 3. God intervenes. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." God appears to this pagan king in a dream, and judgment is stated, "You will die." The reason is given, Sarah is married. And then the pagan king responds, verse 4 through 6. And now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." We're told, the readers are informed, that the relationship between the pagan king and Sarah has not happened. And then Abimelech, after receiving this sentence, pleads for his innocence. The evidence is submitted. "God, Abraham himself told me she was his sister." Paraphrasing, why would anyone put their wife in this compromised position and lie something about this? Actually, God, Sarah confirmed it. You are God. You know all things. Examine my motivation, my heart, and my actions, my hands. I would not have done this if I have known. So, will you kill an innocent people? People reference here is that some kind of thing that affected Abimelech and his household. And we'll see that in verse 18. So the question for the reader is, what's really going on? Because for the first reader, or the hearers, or the Israelites, hearing about their arch enemies, Philistines. And the question of innocence is raised again. Will God punish the innocent? Because what the writer is doing the contrast between chapter 18 and verse 20. Remember, Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's 10 righteous, will you kill the innocent? And apparently there wasn't. Lot is saved not because he's righteous. So the evidence of innocence, will you destroy anyone who's innocent? And God responds. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God confirms Abimelech's innocence. God says, I know. I see your heart. I see all things, actually. You did not know that Sarah was married. Actually, Abimelech, I kept you from sinning against me. I intervene. So the first point here we see, the dialogue between God and Abimelech, is that the writer goes out of his way to show and demonstrate the innocence of this pagan king. The evidence far outweighs or falls on Abimelech. God himself agrees. So the question now is, the first hearer, the Israelites, what are they thinking? Our arch enemy, Philistines, who made our lives miserable. Here's this pagan king. God says, I know, you're innocent. But the question is, when we read verse 7, the judgment is still on Abimelech. God declares him, I know your motivation, but the judgment still hangs over you. So if you're doing a Bible study of this chapter, the question is, what's really going on? He's innocent? Is he not innocent? The second point, God's chosen deception, verse 9 through 10. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought me things that ought not to be done? And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Apparently in the ancient days, when a nomad clan would travel to a different territory or city, they would pay a tribute to their leader or king or prince. And when that happened, this story unfolded. So Abimelech, who seems to show favor toward Abraham, said, where were you thinking? What made you deceive me that you put me under God's judgment? Church, have you ever been blindsided by someone you trusted? Crossed by someone you really liked? Betrayal. That's the same feeling. Why did you do this that you put me in this situation? I was innocent. Because I trusted you, now I find myself in this challenging position. Abraham answers, verse 11. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham shares his reasons. He presumed the Canaanite king and the kingdom was immoral. They didn't revere deities. So Abraham concluded, if that's true, because my wife is beautiful, they will kill me. Therefore, his actions of deception rose out of Abraham because he judged and assumed the morality of this Canaanite king and acted out of his fear. His presumption led to his fear that put his wife and this pagan king in a compromising position. What's more sad is Abraham's answer of justifying his acts. Verse 12, "Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Listen, king, technically she's my half-sister. I wasn't lying. I was just telling half the truth. Verse 13, "And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness that you must do me. At every place to which we come, say to me, he is my brother.'" Do you hear what Abraham is saying? "Listen, Sarah, I know you're beautiful, so wherever we go, if you love me, you tell them that you are my sister." That's sad to protect himself. Not only that, notice he blames God. "And when God calls me to wander from my father's house," he leaves out of God's promise and blessings that he promised and all the blessings that he received so far for the last 24 years. "But God calls me to wander." Not only that, king, "my wife agreed to this. We had a standing agreement." And we see a picture of God's chosen doing everything to justify his deception. He offers excuses and defends himself. The very one that God chose to bless the nation is the one who incriminates both God and his wife. Doesn't that sound familiar? Incriminate God and his wife? The very beginning of man's history in Genesis 3, when Adam says, "It is you who put this wife in my life." Nothing has changed. No one takes ownership of their wrongdoing. The biblical principle is this. Abraham's motivation in this deception and putting his wife in a compromising position the second time and placing a pagan king under God's judgment, all rooted out of the sin of presumption. He just thought. Abraham became a judge over this person and this nation. He prejudged. And because of that, he offloads the ownership of his lack of faith to others. The sin of presumption, prejudging. Granted that we have experiences of people and that might jade our hearts, but just assume certain groups or ethnicity, certain group is certain way. The Bible says that's pretty dangerous. The second principle is this. Many of our actions is rooted in fear. Many of our decisions and actions is rooted for self-protection, even to put his wife in a compromising position. The Bible mandates us to go make disciples of all nations in your neighborhood and overseas, evangelism and missions. Presumption takes place. They will never come to faith. I know how they live, which puts limits on what God can do. Oh, if I go on missions, the disease and the place I need to sleep, that's presumption. You're taking out God's grace of how he will act and provide for you. It's fear, church. And that's why fear, if you dig deep, is lack of trust in God. It's faithlessness. Dear church, how do we honestly view others? How do we view blue-collar workers? People serving in the restaurant? How do we view people with tattoos? I know a few who has it. I won't mention their name. I think it looks cool. But there's an Old Testament argument regarding tattoos, so I don't know. How do we view certain ethnic groups? How do we really view people who have different views about life? Don't presume. Abimelech's innocence and Abraham's deception. What's more baffling for me, or it shouldn't be, but initially, God's dealing with these two men. That's the third point, God's instruction. Verse 7. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, and you and all who are yours. So we're told in verse 7 through God's instruction that although innocent, King Abimelech is still under God's judgment until he returns Sarah to Abraham. And then she must receive a prayer from Abraham to relieve the judgment. So the question is two things. Abraham, who seems like a villain, will relieve the judgment of Abimelech, who seems innocent victim here. That seems so contrary. Number two, why is the judgment still over this king when God says, I know the integrity of your heart? Abimelech's response, verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Notice what the writer is communicating. Rose early in the morning, called the people, and made this public. The foreign king's quick response communicates humility, acceptance, and shares what God has said to the public. Called all his servants and told them all these things. There's no shame. If you're a king and you were duped, you would keep this private. But he doesn't. He makes it public. His fear of God is exemplified. And unlike what Abraham presumed, the kingdom is full of people who revere God. King's response here will come back at the end. It is a biblical response when you hear the warning of God's wrath. Unlike Lot's wife, unlike the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, unlike the Lot's future two son-in-laws, who just laughed it off. But notice he responds so quickly. And then look what he does, the pagan king, verses 14 through 16. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign for your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." When God confronts Abimelech, Abimelech offers lavishly to the villain in this story. There's unspecified amount of sheep, oxen, and slave. And I'm sure it's a lot because he gives 1,000 pieces of silver. Sarah is returned to Abraham and gives 1,000 pieces of silver. And the Old Testament scholars will indicate that's a common laborer's lifetime's earning. So it's given lavishly. And what is amazing is Abraham, God's chosen, placed his burden on Sarah, citing, "If you love me," privately. Abimelech, the pagan king, shares it publicly to vindicate Sarah, to restore her. That everything you hear about is false news. She is innocent. And then he gives unlimited amount use of the land that he owns. But why is the judgment still over this king? Well, there could be an argument. In the ancient Eastern world at that time, adultery was a grievous sin. It was detrimental to the society. Ancient legislation that we see in the archives clearly indicate that adultery was grievous sin. See, we have tendency to think that the modern world, people like us, have more information, more wisdom. And we think people in the ancient time were barbaric. Well, they were in the wartime and immoral. Wrong. It is the modern society who says, you can do whatever with your body. It's your own. You can sleep with anyone. Actually, the ancient times, they were more moral. Why? Because they believed in the existence of deities. They were deity-centered, not man, like the modern world. So don't cut down on those people in the past. This is evident in K-dramas, no? I don't know the title. There was adultery. And when the man was confronted, is love sin? Meaning, I love this another woman. Is that bad? That's how the world twists things. Or number two reason why King Abimelech is under God's judgment still, knowing God says that I know the integrity of your heart. In Leviticus chapter 4 through 5, there's laws provided for people who sin out of negligence, that accidentally they violate something. They didn't want to, but they accidentally did it. Or their sin of ignorance. I didn't know that was a sin. And actually, sacrifice is the provider for these different kind of sins. Could that be it? But he didn't commit adultery. You know why King Abimelech is still under God's judgment? You know why God intervened so that he would not touch Sarah? Because his redemptive story was jeopardized. Abraham's fear and this pagan king's sexual passion could jeopardize God's promise that was given in chapter 12, 15, 17. And 1 year ago, or chapter 17 at the beginning, God said, it's through you and Sarah, my promised son will come. That's why God intervened. Anything that opposes God's redemptive work is sin. And therefore, for king was still under the judgment of God. And therefore, God intervened. Abraham's no excuse now. In the past, we could have argued, well, God didn't disclose everything to me. Therefore, I was just trying to protect God's plan. Protect. I have to be living in order for God to fulfill this purpose. Now he has no excuse because God told it clearly. He was in fear, self-protection. And then God instructs Abraham to pray for Abimelech, verse 17 through 18. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Notice the word changes. My sister, even King Abimelech says, your brother, but God says, Sarah, your wife. So Abraham intercedes for Abimelech. The household is healed and they bear children. The judgment is removed. What does all this mean? The pagan king appears to be the exemplary character. God's chosen, his character is very unappealing. There's nothing attractive about this man. Abimelech is an innocent victim, and yet offers Abraham settlement of the land, all these livestock, and 1,000 pieces of silver. And it's Abraham who becomes a channel to remove this judgment. Confusing? King Abimelech realized that Abraham was not very attractive as God's chosen in his character in the deception. He realized that he was a channel of God's blessing. He realized that there is no one righteous before God. A pagan king, how much pious he can be, and God's chosen, who's so messed up, all needed the cleansing for their sins. Before I go to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see the true Abraham, why would God continue to commit to this half-hearted, sad figure to be God's vessel? Church, how do you view one another? As God saw the heart of Abimelech, he sees our hearts as is. How do we view the world? How do we really view one another? Sin of presumptuousness and fear. God intervened and used his chosen vessel to bring healing upon pious pagan king. It's not that God's putting his sins under the rug of his chosen one. He knows of the true Abraham that would come. Abraham eventually learns about God, and chapters to come, he does offer his own son. He trusts God's promise, according to Hebrews chapter 12. But we know the true Abraham, God himself who offered his only son. But when Abraham brought the knife down, God said, stop, I know your heart. When God placed his only son on that cross, the knife didn't stop. It came upon him. God's wrath came upon his son fully. You see, you know why the world rejects the gospel? It's not because it's too far-fetching or lack of evidence. You know why they reject? It's too wonderful to believe. Doesn't make sense, like this story. God's chosen man, out of his fear, becoming a judge, pre-assumed the morality of a pagan kingdom, which was a lack of faith and led to self-protection, putting his own wife under compromise and putting an innocent person under God's judgment. But we know of another man who also feared at Gethsemane to receive the wrath of God, but he trusted his father and went to the cross. There was no self-protection, no self-denial and sacrifice to benefit sinners like you and me. That changes everything. That's a game changer, church. How we view God, which in turn changes how we view one another. May God have grace upon us today. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer that through your Spirit's work, bring alive in our hearts the truth and the clarity of the gospel so that it will be shown how far we were from you. And now as sons and daughters, all due to the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that the truth of the gospel will transform our hearts, remove the color lenses of our eyes, and we will see others as you see. Father, we acknowledge that if we understand the gospel today, you're right. Your word says there's no boasting. You're right, Lord. The only thing that we can do as a recipient of God's grace is thanksgiving and lavish obedience like King Abimelech. Change our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.